You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hixson.
But in this short psalm, it's only 5 verses long, we learn a whole lot about God and a whole lot about who we are as his people and who we are to be as his church. And so today, we want to look to his word and we want to seek God and see what guiding principles he would have for us as we move forward together into something that for all of us is in some way new. So I just want to start by simply reading the passage. Like I said, only 5 verses. Let's read it together. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. It's a beautiful psalm. The structure and the poetry are striking, but there's also been a lot of songs written and hymns adapted from this, right? You remember as a kid, I will enter his gates with thanks. Yeah, right? There's a ton of versions of this turned into songs. But it's more than a song, and it's more than beautiful Hebrew poetry, and it's more than just the words of the psalmist from a few thousand years ago. It is also the living word of God. And so because of that, we get to look a little bit closer, and we get to find some implications for who God is and how we are to live. Now, there is a foundational question that we need to answer about God's word before we take another step. It's foundational to how we approach it ourselves as we read it and how we as a church teach God's word. So you ready for the question, class? Here we go. Question number one. Who is the main character of this book?
Jesus.
Go ahead. Jesus, that's right. Absolutely, Jesus. Or we could even be more general and say God, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the main character of the book. You're like, well, that's pretty basic, Brian. I knew that. And that's true, that is pretty basic, but you know what? We don't always act as that's the case. Let me give you an example. Last weekend at Calvary Chapel Chattanooga, my wife and I were brought up on stage with our 3 oldest kids, along with Kyle and Amanda Branham, as Pastor Frank Ramser kind of prayed for us, and we showed that service here for those of you in attendance. And it was just a sweet time, and they posted some photos from that on social media this week. So I was scrolling through, and I noticed that, and I mentioned it to my kids. I said, kids, they put up photos from when we went up on stage. What do you suppose the first question I got was? Where am I? Am I in it? Is it a good picture of me? And we all do that. There's like a group photo, and we look for, okay, am I in this one? Do I look okay? Do I have a double chin in this one? Is it okay? If I zoom in, could I make it my profile pic, right? Oh, I'm not in this one? Scroll. I was there. And what can happen is we can approach God's word the same way. We get to a passage and we say, where am I in here? Am I in this one? Oh, scroll. But we need to remember that we are not the main character of this book. But listen, as we get to know the main character of this book, it will change everything. But that has to be foundational. So as we look at Psalm 100, the first question we ask is, what can we learn about the main character? What do we learn about God from Psalm 100? And I believe that there's 3 sets of things, 3 kind of couplets of information that we can take away as we learn about God from Psalm 100. So if you're a note taker, you can jot these down. Here we go. On God, number one. On God, number one. He is God, and he is good. He is God, and he is good. And someone's like, I was really expecting something a little more advanced. You know, I was looking forward to digging into God's word. I feel like I'm in theology 101 now. What's going on? That is basic, right? But you know what? Don't ever skim over the basics. The basics are the foundation for who we are. And we need to understand, we need to know that we know that we know the basics. So let's talk about he is God. We get this from verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, he is God. What does it mean to say he is God? Well, first of all, it's a statement of his divinity. He is God. It's kind of like saying this, by the way. He is God and I'm not. That's an important thing that we need to learn today. It's a recognition of who he is. It goes back to the main question, who's the main character of the book? He is. God is. He's God and we're not. He is altogether other than. But more than just a basic, I think there's something really comforting in this as well. Here's how I'll tell you the story. The other night, my daughter Matilda had a bad dream. Yesterday, she just turned 6 years old. It was her birthday, and earlier this week, she had a bad dream. So she came in to bed with us, and she did the whole thing. You know, I'm like half asleep, and like, Daddy, can I get in with you? And I'm like, just leave me alone. Yes, get in. So she gets in bed. It's pitch black in the room, and I'm starting to drift off on my side, and I feel that little poke, that little in my back, that boop, poke. I was like, yeah. Tilda, what is it? Tilda's our middle daughter. She's artistic, but she's shy and she's quiet. And she pokes me again. And I said, what is it, baby? What do you need? And she said, Daddy, I just wanted to make sure you were there. And so I turned back to her and I said, honey, I'm here and you're safe. Now, for some of you today, as we read Psalm 100, maybe you're walking through a tough time. Maybe things are difficult right now. Maybe you're checking out church today just because, you know what, I need something different in this new year. And maybe what you need to hear today, child of God, from Psalm 100, when we read, know that the Lord, he is God, is that the Lord who is God saying to you, hey, I'm here and you're safe. Maybe that needs to bring comfort to someone today. I hope it does. I hope it does. But what about the second half of the point? He is God, but he is good. Ooh, that's a different question, isn't it? We see that in verse 5 of Psalm 100, for the Lord is good. And this is one of those things that's basic, but the problem is it's become a cliche over time. It loses its teeth when it becomes a cliche because we're walking through a difficult season and we go to a friend in the church or whatever and we say, man, I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with what to do. And they come back with this. You ready for it? You know it. Well, hey, don't worry, man. All the time, God is good all the time and all the time God is good. You're like, thanks. I still need new tires, right? I still got the hospital bills. What help? What help is the bumper sticker? But here's the thing: it's not a bumper sticker, and it's not a cliche. It's the Word of God. He is good. We need to explore that. We need to figure out why He is good. We need to know that He is good. Now, one of the things that we need to do when we study God's word is understand the context, and context is key for the statement, the Lord is good. This is written in the Old Testament. This is written in a time when false gods and false the worship of false gods and idols was prevalent everywhere, and there were a whole bunch of false gods all around. And everyone knew a lot about those false gods, and they could be called a lot of things, but they could not be called good. Take the false god Baal. I think technically it's actually pronounced Baal, but you sound like a psycho, so I'm going to say Baal, okay? So to worship Baal, the priests would actually cut themselves. It would be self-mutilation to try to get the attention of this false god. That's not a good god. We read about that with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Then you have the false god Molech. Oh, he was a piece of work. To worship, to get the attention, to appease Molech, parents would actually take their newborn babies and sacrifice them. They would be burned alive to appease Molech. That's not a good God. How about the gods of today? The God of pleasure that leads to addiction, that leads to substance abuse. How about the God of success that leads to loneliness and emptiness and depression. But our God, capital G God, our God is good because all the false gods of then and now always require a sacrifice. But our God is the only one who provided the sacrifice. Our God is good. And that is something we need to remember today. This isn't the only place we read about the goodness either. Psalm 34 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Romans 8:28 says, not only is God good, but he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Jesus himself reminded us in Matthew and Mark that God alone is good. So before we go any further, we need to loop back to the basics. Number one, he is God and he is good. Now, the second thing we can learn on God, the second couplet is this. Number two, he is our maker and our shepherd. Verse 3, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. He's our creator, our maker. Is that basic? Yes, it is, except I just need to be honest, the basics don't seem so basic anymore in the modern church. But God's word is clear. Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. If we don't understand this fundamental truth that we are made in the image of the living God, it changes everything. What we believe about our Maker changes everything. But check this out. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus, and look, he's not your creator just once, he's your creator twice. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's our creator. He's our maker times two for a whole lot of us. But guess what? He's not just our maker. He's also our shepherd. Verse 3 again. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You're like, sheep? I don't want to be called a sheep. Especially not now, right? There's a lot of sheep talk being thrown around. Like, I'm not a sheep. Here's the thing. Biblically, it is a beautiful thing to be called a sheep. Here's why. Because it's not about the sheep, it's about the shepherd. Being a sheep just reminds us of who he is as the shepherd. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, just poetically, is Psalm 23. You know it, you probably have it memorized. Psalm 23, the whole basis of Psalm 23 is that we are the sheep of his pasture. If you listen to the language, you realize it's about the shepherd and the sheep. Let me read it to you. It's not long. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It doesn't mean we don't want the shepherd. It means we will want for nothing. He takes care of all our needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures like a sheep. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, wolves and lions all around, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the tools of a shepherd, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is what it means to be a sheep biblically. Because it's not about being a sheep, it's about him being the shepherd. But not only is he our shepherd, he is the good shepherd. John 10, 14 through 16, Jesus himself talks about this. He talks about himself. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is talking about laying down his life for his people and adding new sheep. Who are the new sheep he was adding?
The Gentiles.
That's right, Miss Linda, the Gentiles. Now, here's a question. Anyone else like me? I am not Jewish. Anyone else not Jewish in the room? Right, okay, that's a lot of us. Right. Aren't you glad that he's the good shepherd and he brought us in to the fold? Hallelujah. He is our good shepherd that brought in we new sheep to the fold. Didn't replace the sheep. He brought us in. He's our maker and he is our shepherd. Number three, on God. Things we can learn about God. His mercy and his truth are everlasting. We see this in verse 5. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Just as God is everlasting, so are his truth and his mercy. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We know that line. There is no shadow of turning with thee. No change. Unchanging, eternal, everlasting. I thank God that his mercy is unchanging. I thank God that when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that is unchanging, that those words are eternal. And listen, there has never been something that has happened in culture. There has never been something that has happened in the history of the world where God said, "Oh man, I shouldn't have written that. I shouldn't have said that." God was not confused when he wrote it down, because his truth and his mercy are unchanging. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth of who he is and what he has said is eternal. Truth is not relative. And though we live in a culture that would edit and rewrite and censor this book, the truth doesn't change. So the three things on God, the three things on the main character of this book, the three things to keep it 100 in our understanding of God, a quick review for you. Number one, he's God and he's good. He is our maker and our shepherd, and his mercy and his truth are everlasting. Now, that's on God. That's about the main character, but the question is, how do we respond? How do we interact with the main character of the book? Because where we find ourselves in the book is in our response and in his interaction with us. So what I want to do is I want to look at the words of response in this chapter, the action words, and I want to talk about us as a church. I want to talk about Calvary Chapel stepping into a new season. Because as I was reading and preparing this week, I realized, you know what, this brings up some things. This brings up some ideas that are going to be important to us as we step forward into a new year as a church. And so what I'd like to do is share some of those ideas with you and then go back to Psalm 100 and see what he has to say about those three ideas. So now we'll dive into that section, okay? So we had 1, 2, 3 on God. Now we're going to do 1, 2, 3, keeping it 100. So keeping it 100, number one, as Calvary Chapel. Keeping it 100, number one, here we go. We're going to keep the main thing the main thing. We are going to keep the main thing the main thing. You've heard that expression before. It's been around a long time. One of my favorite examples of this actually happened recently. We went out to dessert with a couple of close friends of ours, and we went to one of these all-night diners. It's open 24 hours a day. And we went in, and they handed us a menu, and the menu was like this thick. And we start flipping through this thing, and it's like breakfast, Italian food, seafood, steaks, Greek food, Asian food. And we start chuckling because we're like, there's no way they make all of this well. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you try to do everything, you're not going to do anything super great. And so here's, I'm not a seafood guy. I just confession, I'm not a seafood guy. But if I was, and if I was craving some lobster, I wouldn't be like, you know what? There's this pancake place that's open 24 hours a day. I bet they have great lobster. No, when you try to do it all, you don't do everything well. Well, it can be the same for the church. There's a lot of things that moving forward into a new year, into a new season, we can do. We can take a swing at a whole lot of things. There's a lot of good ideas. But instead, I'm going to challenge us to not spread ourselves too thin or drown in a sea of complexity, and instead keep the main thing the main thing. To do more as a church, do more for the furthering of the gospel and for the teaching of God's word by doing less as an organization. Now, y'all, we'll do stuff. We're gonna do all sorts of stuff, but we are going to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what's the main thing? And that's really what we're going to talk about for the rest of the teaching today. But the first things I want to talk about is, as far as the main thing, we find right there in Psalm 100. We find them in verse 2 and 3. It says, "Come before his presence with singing, and then know that the Lord, he is God." Come before his presence with singing. Earlier in the chapter, we read about making a joyful shout to the Lord. The idea is the same. The idea is worship. And we were created to worship. We are beings that are literally created with a need to worship. And we will worship someone or something, period. We cannot help but worship. But what we choose to worship, well, that can look differently. We can worship pleasure or success or sex or comfort or adrenaline, but we will worship. Calvary Chapel will be a place where we intentionally worship the only one truly worthy of our worship. This is going to be a place where we choose to worship the only one worthy. We'll take time during each service, just as we did today, to sing praises to our King. We'll prioritize on the calendar nights of worship where we get together in an evening and we just come before the Lord with singing and with praise because He is worthy. But listen, we will also know that worship is not confined to singing. Worship isn't just about the band sounding good or singing our favorite songs. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is how we operate as a family. Worship is what we do with the resources and the time God gives us, our time, our talents, and our treasures. What we do with that is an act of worship. We'll talk about more in just a few minutes. We'll spend time in prayer, as we did earlier, before our God, as an act of worship. We're going to keep it 100 this year as we become a church and continue to be a church that worships. Now, it also says we're supposed to know that the Lord, He is God. How do we know? Because we feel it? Have your feelings ever led you astray before? Just because I know it in my heart. The heart can be deceitful. Now, we know it because of this book. We know it because of what we've already been talking about. We've been talking about the main character of this book is God, and He is the one we want to grow closer to. We're going to study and apply God's word to our lives. If you want to know the main thing of the main things, it will be the teaching of this book. We're going to study God's word week in and week out. And we are going to do everything we can to give you some handlebars to it, to help you in your study, to continue to grow in that personal relationship with God's word as you go. In fact, we're trying to do that this week just in a brief way with looking at Psalm 100. We're doing that in a really special way next week because the norm for the weekend service is going to be this. Kind of the Calvary Chapel way, historically, is we're going to take a book of the Bible and we're going to teach it verse by verse. And we're starting that next week. We're starting a series through the book of Colossians. And we're going to call it Authentic. That's the title of the series, Authentic. Because here's what's happened. I don't want to pre-teach my message for next week, but I do want to give you a little preview. Here's the thing. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he was told about the church at Colossae, what they were facing. And what they were facing was this: all sorts of cultural pressure. They were hearing that, no, this is how you need to walk out your faith. No, if you really love God, you have to do it this way. No, this is what the church should look like. And it was a church that genuinely loved God, but they were struggling with how to walk through these things. And Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, and he says, here's the thing. You need to understand the authentic gospel. We need to know the authenticity of who God is, because when we know the authentic, we can recognize the false. And we're going to study that as a church, and I can't wait to get started next weekend. Feel free to read ahead, because we're going verse by verse. We won't get super far. It'll be like 8 verses, but we're going to have some fun. Colossians, next week, bring somebody. We'll make sure there's enough chairs. That's next week. What can we expect each week at Calvary Chapel? We're going to praise, and we're going to preach. We're going to sing, and we're going to study. We're going to worship, and we're going to study God's word. That's what we can expect, because we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. So keeping it 100, number two, what else are we going to do? What are some other main things for us as a church? We're going to gather in gratitude. We are going to gather in gratitude. We see this in verse 4. Famous verse. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Look, plain and simple, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. I talked about this last weekend in the teaching. It was point number 3, don't go it alone. We are created for community. And so we're going to gather, and we're going to get together. Now, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Church attendance is not like a metric for salvation, right? We know that. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be someone checking an Excel document being like, you went below 75% on your church attendance, so you're going to have to be on this street instead of this street. No, it's not like that. But we do know that Hebrews 10 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What's that day? It's capitalized in my Bible. Capital D, day. That's the day of his return for his church. Not the second coming, but the return for his church. As we see that day approaching, and look, just mathematically, we're closer than we were yesterday. We know it's getting closer. As we see that day approaching, it is all the more important that we get together, we stir up love, we stir up good works. We're going to be a church that gets together and experiences community. That's why we're doing church lunches like we are today. We're going to try to do about once a month. We're a church that believes in community. Now, I know right now there are questions and there are concerns and there are fears about gathering. And so I want to be perfectly clear on this. Listen, let me talk to a couple of people, and they may be the people watching online right now. That's fine. Hey, if you are in a high-risk demographic, if you have, you know, other things going on, if you're in that age demo, whatever, I am not asking anyone to be unsafe. That is not what we're doing. That's unloving. You do what you need to do. And in fact, I want to talk to the people in the room right now. You wake up on a Sunday morning, and little Jimmy has boogers falling out of his nose, right? And it's green, right? Or Sally wakes up and she's rocking a 102 fever, right? Or, you know, Johnny's throwing up, right? Let's remember that we can get sick with other things still, right? We can do that. Yeah. But here's the thing. If that happens, don't bring them here and get my kids sick. Let's love one another. If you're sick, stay home. We get it. That's loving. Watch online. That's why we have the cameras in here. That's why we're streaming to Facebook right now. But I will let you know this. If you're like, oh, sweet, I can just stay in bed and watch church, I'm going to let you know, it ain't going to look as good. It ain't going to sound as good. We're not a huge church, and we're not throwing a bunch of resources. I'm not trying to be an internet sensation, y'all. That's not where the resources are going. People online are like, yeah, we can see right now. Yeah. But know that that's why it's there. But for us here, we're going to be a church that gathers. More so, to stir up love with one another as the day approaches. But you know what? Even more important than the fact that we gather is how we gather. Because we can get together and not a whole lot can go on. But how we gather is important. It says there right there in Psalm 100, I will enter his gates, great, with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts, great, you showed up. With praise. We're going to enter, we're going to gather with gratitude. Anyone else grow up in church? Like ever since you were a little kid, you were in church? That was me. And I feel like at every church, at least back in the 80s, every church you went to had at least one mean old lady. Right? Or had one, don't look at Linda now, come on now. Or one grumpy old man, he was usually an usher with like a plaid sport coat on. That's where it was. Where I grew up. And it's one just mean old person. And you, as a kid, you'd look on, you're like, they've been walking with the Lord for like 50, 60 years. If that's what it looks like, is that what I want? This is no, enter his courts with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter the courts with praise. When we walk through that door, you know, we get to say, hey, you're my maker. You're my sustainer. You're my savior. You are God and you are good, so I get to sing a little bit louder. I get to smile a little broader. I get to respond a little bigger because I'm thankful and that's why I'm here. Now look, I'm not saying be fake. We are not going to be a fake church. Leave your masks in the car, and I don't mean those masks. I mean like the mask that says, I'm blessed and highly favored, brother. No. Those masks stay home. You want to wear a different mask? That's up to you. That's totally fine with me. But you leave the fake mask at home because we're going to be an authentic church. So when we enter with thanksgiving, we enter with joy, when we get excited during worship, that's what's going to drive our time together. And what that allows us to do, though, when we're walking through it, when we're coming in and we feel like we just barely made it through the door, it allows us to be real with one another. It allows us to say, hey, you look different today. What's going on? Hey, would you pray with me? I'm going through it. Awesome. That's what the church is for. That's why we gather, to stir up love, to stir up good works. We're going to gather, but we're not going to gather for the sake of gathering. We're going to gather with gratitude. That's who we are. So action step for number one, if we're going to be a church that keeps the main thing, action step is, hey, study God's word. You're going to hear me saying it. I hope that's a part of your every single day, study God's word. Action step for number two, right? Action step for number two, we're going to gather in gratitude. I guess it's this. First, show up. Second of all, walk in that door with a thank you on your lips. Not to us, not to me, but to God. Because we're going to gather in gratitude. How about number three? Keeping it 100. Number three. We get to do this. We get to do this. We see this in verse 2 in kind of a simplified way. Serve the Lord with gladness. We get to do this. What does that mean for us? What's the action? What's the command? Like, that's just a sentence. What do we do? Okay, here you go. You can write this down. This is important. Write it down. Don't go to church. Don't go to church. You're like, you just said gather. You just said we're going to gather. We're going to show up. Now you're saying don't go to church? Here's what I mean. When we look at the pages of Scripture, we never once read of the church as somewhere you go. Now, we do read that the church gathered together at the temple and from house to house. But that is where the church went. It wasn't what the church is. Instead, how do we read about the church? The church is the bride of Christ. It's not a destination, it's a designation. The bride of Christ, that's not a place, that's a people. So that's different. Church is not somewhere we go. Here's another way to think of it. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a bridal shower. Anyone ever been to a bridal shower before? Yeah, I see some guys' hands go. I'm sorry, guys. Sometimes, I know. Hey, if you're getting married soon, ladies, just couples bridal showers? Nah. Stick with the ladies. This is going to speak for the other guys in the room. No, but so maybe you've been to a bridal shower before. What happens at a bridal shower? Well, you talk. You spend time together, you have coffee, maybe you have some fun together, maybe you even learn more about the bride and groom. But ladies, has going to someone else's bridal shower ever changed your life? I would submit that it has not. When you go to someone else's bridal shower, it doesn't change your life. But ladies, how many of you are married? Married ladies, raise your hand real quick. Has being the bride changed your life? Oh, that's a different story. The problem is, a whole lot of us have been going to the bridal shower. We've been showing up at church like it's a destination, like it's Dollywood or the movie theater. And what happens when we show up to church, when we go to church? Well, what do? We drink some coffee, we say hi to some people, maybe we have some fun, and maybe we even learn more about the bride and the groom, but it won't change our lives. It's time to stop going to the bridal shower and start being the bride. Don't go to Calvary Chapel. Be Calvary Chapel. And that'll change everything. As we look forward into a new year and a new season, that will change everything. Because if we aren't at the bridal shower, and we are the bride, if we are the church, then that means, guess what? All of us are in ministry together. Right? This is now the biggest staff we've ever had. Welcome aboard. Because we are the church. It doesn't exist for us. No. We exist so that the gospel spreads throughout the world. We exist. We, the church, exist so that people hear about Jesus, so that people fall in love with the Savior. That's going to change everything. That's going to change that consumer mindset of, I didn't like the coffee this week, or they didn't sing my favorite song. That's going to change a whole lot different if we are the church. Because then we show up and we're like, oh, wasn't church great today? Because I was there. Because I get to be the bride this weekend and every weekend. We get to serve the Lord with gladness, not because we have to, but because we're given the honor to, because church isn't somewhere you go, it's who we are. So how do we take a step in that? We had action items for the other one. Read your Bible every day. We'll talk more about that in the future. We'll give you some tools to help you with that. We said, well, you know, show up and show up with a thank you on your lips. That's an action item for number two. What's the action item for number three? Well, here's the thing. Let me tell you this. For the rest of this little teaching here, I'm going to talk to just those people who call Calvary Chapel their home. If you're here checking things out, we're so glad you are here. You can sit back. I was going to say just like tune out, but honestly, don't tune out, because whether or not this church ends up being your home, wherever you find a home at a church, wherever there is a place where God has led you to grow as a family, then y'all, this is important for you wherever you go. But I'm going to talk to you folks who are going to call Calvary Chapel your home. Maybe you've been here for a long time. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I'm in. Here's what I want you to do. Reach forward, and I want you to grab the white card out of the seat back in front of you. I'm going to talk through it real quick. Just grab that white card. You know I can see you not doing it, right? The lights are on. Grab this card real quick. Front row, look at this. You guys, you're off the hook. The Lord is asking you to have a season of rest. You just hang out. Now, you can also do this online at cchickson.com. Here's what I want to talk to you on the back. And look, this is not the thing where I'm like forcing everyone to do this. I just want to talk through this. What does it look like to be the church? What does it look like for us to say we get to do this? We don't have to serve. We get to serve. We don't have to give. We get to give. We don't have to show up. We get to show up. On the back, it says name, email, and phone number. You know the drill there. And the bottom, it says, I'm interested in serving in. The first one there is welcome team. Right? Brian Chaney was out in the lobby welcoming people. He did a terrible job. We need better people. We're going to smile more. No, that's that first face you see every morning. That's that person that holds the door for you. These are extroverts. Mark your name down there, right? The people that like are borderline annoying in the morning. That's what you need. Or just someone who just is going to smile and be glad people are here. That's the welcome team. Next off is hospitality. Maybe you've got that spiritual gift of hospitality. That's just making coffee, making sure things are filled and clean, making sure people are taken care of. That's an important role. Next is audiovisual. Audiovisual, that's lights on, lights off, sound on. It's not super complicated. We'll teach you how to do it. That's making sure the slides mostly follow what I'm saying at all times. Audiovisual. Security, that's important. It's just keeping us safe while we're here on the weekend. That's one time a week, making sure we're safe, making sure our kids are safe. Youth. I had a meeting with a couple of our youth volunteers this week, and it was just awesome. Just kind of casting vision, dreaming about, praying about what God might have for that 6th to 12th grade demographic, for lack of a better word, that age group for the future. If that's something you're like, oh, I want in on that, mark it down. Let us know about it as we plan. Kids. My wife came up to me in the lobby earlier and she was like, the children's rooms are overflowing. What are we going to do? Right? That's where you come in, y'all. I can tell you that's important for two reasons. First of all, as a dad, I'm just so thankful that I know my kids are worshiping. I know my kids are getting age-appropriate teaching. I know they're hanging with other kids. They're enjoying church. When I was a kid, I sat there and I used to just stick my fingers through the communion cup holes in the pews, right? See if I could get them stuck, make shadow puppets. My mom would elbow me and she said, look, right there on the wall it says, be still and know that I'm the Lord. I'm like, I didn't know that's what that meant. Yeah, be still. No, we want our kids to love church. We want our kids to look forward to it. And I'm thankful as a dad for that. I'm also thankful as a pastor, because right now we get to get together with fewer distractions is part of it. But the other thing is this. When we teach this word, when we study through this, we're not bringing a filter to it. It's going to be unedited. And there's some stuff in here, y'all, that some of my kids aren't ready for. Some of your kids aren't ready for. And so what that allows us to do is they get age-appropriate teaching. Now, we make it real easy for you. They give you everything you need. In fact, I had a conversation with Amanda Branham, who oversees Calvary Kids this week. I said, what's your goal for volunteers? She said, here's my goal, and it's really important to me. I want parents to serve one time a month and no more. That means if you sign up to serve in kids between now and the 4th of July, you'll be there maybe 6 times. That means you'll be in the room here 18 to 20 times. I think we can do that. So let's help shoulder not the burden, but the blessing of packed children's classrooms. Next up, music. And while I say music, worship team, go ahead and come on up. Music. Maybe you've got just a heart to worship. You've got a heart to sing. You've got a heart to play an instrument. Ashlyn's going to be too nice to say this, so I'll be the one to say this. If you have a heart for worship, we hope you also have skill for worship. Right? Right? I have a heart to play the guitar. I have never played the guitar, though. I ain't going to make the team. But check that box, because we're going to be a church that worships. And finally, there's one thing missing. And what I want you to do is, we put pens out. You can just write it in and put a circle next to it. And that's this: cleaning. Cleaning. Look, we don't have a big staff, right? It's pretty lonely back here. It's Kyle and me pretty much every day. We just stare at each other. No, we got lots to do. But we don't have a cleaning crew come in. We are the cleaning crew, because we are the church. And so maybe you're like, you know what? I want to help, but I can't. I just need to be in the room. I can't be out in security. I can't do this. I can't do that. But maybe you're like, you know what? I would love to take a couple hours one day a week and just come down to church, put headphones on, just listen to worship music, just be in the house of God, and just vacuum some carpets. I did it this week. Listen to worship music back here, just crying my eyes out, vacuuming, you know? Maybe that's you. Write down cleaning. Check the box. It'll be a sweet thing. It'll be a sweet thing. What's another way that we make this church our own? What's another way that we are the church? And that's what we do with our resources. I'm not going to belabor this point. But the fact is, we're going to be a church that realizes that every good and perfect gift is from above. And everything that comes in to steward, that's our time, our talents, and our treasures. Time and talents, we just talked about, our treasures, our finances, that belongs to God. And throughout the Word, we learn about giving our first and our best and trusting Him for the rest. That's an act of worship. And so for you, maybe it's like, okay, I'm going to drop something in the box in the hall or out in the lobbies or up in the back of the sanctuary. I'm going to go online to cchickson.com, tap the button, whatever that looks like. We're just going to be a church, not because we have to, but because we are the church and we get to. We're going to say, I'm going to trust God with my resources here. I'm not saying that because I'm like, hey, maybe we can get some money. I'm saying that because that's part of our Christian walk. That's part of who we are, is how we steward the gifts we're given. So I bring that up as well. Because we get to do this. It changes everything when we realize He's God and He's good. It changes everything when we remember that He's our Maker and He's also our Shepherd, the one who leads us, and that His mercy and His truth are everlasting. And we get to respond by keeping the main thing the main thing. We get to respond by gathering together with a thank you on our lips, gathering in gratitude, and that remembering that we get to do this. Church isn't somewhere we go. Church is who we are, and we're a part of it together.